Good evening. I'm glad to see everybody who is here. It's a beautiful night. And a beautiful night, maybe to do something else, but you're here. And I appreciate it. Cody and I have a special connection. Because I remember well the day that I was prompted by the Lord to call him into the ministry. And I treasured that moment. Like I could say with truth that we are the children of God. I got that from 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 18, where it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." That makes all of us relatives. I like that, brothers and sisters. We have a song that we sing about the family of God. And one verse starts out, you will see, you'll hear that we call each other brother and sister around here. And we do that because it's true. Moroni 7:18 says, "Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if you will lay hold on every good thing and condemn it not, he certainly will be a child of Christ." One more affirmation. So, good night. Hello, brothers and sisters. There's also a revelation to us from God if we are his brother, our brothers and sisters under him. And I find this in the Book of Mormon, it says, no, that's not in the Book of Mormon. In Matthew 16:15-17, it says, "He saith unto them, But whom say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And we share that revelation as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to do something a little different tonight, if everything works for me. And when I was almost 4 years old, in a place that I liked being, San Diego, California, but later, when I was five, we had to move and go to a colder place. But I still remember those early days and write about them. But my mother brought home a little infant from the hospital, and she said, "This is your brother. You can play with him and have games." And I looked at that little baby and I said, "I don't think so." But and by the time he was old enough to walk and run, he was my companion. When it touches me, because I always cherished that brother, and I grew to love him. And we always had great respect for each other. Then he took his family, when he had a family, and he left us and he went to a strange place. And he went because he and his wife, Nana, chose to do that, to serve God in that place. I've had the privilege of being in Honduras a couple of times. And the first time I went, my nephew, Ron, said, you didn't just come here to be to have a vacation. I have things for you to do. And he said, I want you to make a presentation on the addictions that people have around here. Well, I was familiar with addictions too, and I'd written some things about them. So I had him type up my program in Spanish, and it was projected and had to be read. And I thought, well, I'm pretty good at reading Spanish. I can't speak it, but I could read it. So I read all these things. As we went along, I gave this presentation on getting away from addictions. And they all listened intently. I had a full house at Oka Lee, and they were nice and polite and listened to everything I had to say. And that was a Saturday. The next day, on Sunday, I was to give the sermon at the same place. So that time, I had everything on the screen and in Spanish. And first thing I said was, well, today, I'll let Ron read the Spanish. They applauded. So it gave me an idea of how good I was reading Spanish. But I enjoyed the people there. And going to visit them in the mountains particularly, where they had their dirt floors, where the place where they had their meetings. And I'll never forget one time, he said he was taking me to the highest point. And it was a long trip up there. When I got onto that dirt floor in there, they just had a roof over it, and I looked out, and sure enough, I was seeing over the tops of the mountains where we were. And then one of the men who was there said, I heard something about you. He said, I heard that you sang in the cathedral. Well, I had. I went to the cathedral in Donlea. It was built in the long ago, in the 1700s. And it had walls about 8 feet wide. It was a tremendous place, and built like other cathedrals, it was in the form of a cross. So I walked into that cathedral, and I stood in where the cross pieces are, and I snapped my fingers, and I heard that snap from four directions. The acoustics was marvelous. I said, I've got to sing in this place. So I was back the next day, and I went to the cathedral, and I sang in the garden. There was a man who was up at the front praying, so I waited till he was through, and he perceived that something was going to happen, so he came and sat down in a pew. And I thought, that sounded pretty good. So I sang the Lord's Prayer.
Wow.
I had a whole choir with me. It was wonderful. And then the next thing, of course, I had was to go up to the top of the mountain. And when you can't see as far as you could see, and you try to sing a song, it doesn't come back to you from four directions. It doesn't give you a choir to accompany you. I sang out into the space for him, because he said, I sang in the cathedral. And he said, why can't you do it here? Well, I say, well, I'll sing it in your cathedral. But it fell a little short of the previous performance. But it's one of the many, many memories I have of being there. We happened to be there on Thanksgiving, and all the people who are our relatives and stuff got together for Thanksgiving dinner. But some of the kids were walking by, and one said to the other, oh, they have something going on there. And they said, yeah, that's the Gills. They believe in Thanksgiving. And they walked on by. So we were kind of in a different country for them. But I appreciated meeting the people there and being able to do some things in the school. I taught them a song and helped some of them out with their work. And that's something that I hope we can continue to support, that there will always be a school in Honduras, and that we will always support it. I want to do something very special for them, so I prepared a sermon especially for them, and I'm going to give that now and show you what I told them, but it will be in English. And I'll bring that up, and if it will come up for me. I've got to see. I think I need some help. I can't get it up on the screen. Up here. Yeah, I'm looking for where it says slideshow, or it says.
So it's not going to work. But it's not.
Oh.
Because it's just.
Yeah, okay. I got it at home. I don't know why it doesn't work here.
You got any good jokes for him while we're waiting? Can you guys see that? Okay. I'm gonna go back to this. And then as you scroll, and whatever you see on your screen, they're gonna see behind you. Is that okay?
Okay.
Okay.
I guess that's true. So I called it, Jesus brought his gospel and doctrine to two hemispheres. First, the Middle East, and then Central America. I want them to feel like they were part of the beginning, because Jesus was there, and he was in Central America, and he spoke to the people who were there. They saw him. He taught them, and I wanted them to feel like it wasn't just here in us.
Is that okay? All right.
Oh. So I have to do it with this line here. Yeah. So I have some scriptures about that. Matthew 4:18 says, "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." I think that's quite a story in itself. They were the sons of owners of boats, and their business was fishing and selling the fish in the marketplace. It was, there were more than one boat, by the way. And Jesus threw them out first to follow him. Why did he choose fishermen? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I had to do a funeral for a gentleman who was known for his love of fishing, and so much so that his nickname was Hooky. And I brought this up and pointed out that Jesus chose first fishermen to follow him. From that time, Jesus began to teach and say Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's Matthew 4:17. And then in Matthew 28, it said, go ye therefore, and I misspelled therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I don't know why I added 3.5 years later, but anyhow. So that's how he started his gospel in the Middle East. And I was giving this to the people at Zamorano, and I can see they appreciated those things being brought up. Jesus brought his gospel and doctrine to Central America about 34 AD. And it came to pass that when they had all gone forth and witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. Well, a lot went on before that, and you know that if you read the Book of Mormon, that many, many years before this, there were people who knew about Jesus in Central America. But in 3 Nephi 5:17, it's about when he appeared and said he was going, as he said he was going to appear. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, which I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants. And unto them I have given power that they may baptize you. So with those baptisms, those Maya people and whoever else they were among them were made part of this gospel and this doctrine of Christ that we believe and that we value and that we live by. So there were two centers at which those things took place. After his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus recognized his further mission because it was to come here. And his coming had been foretold in both hemispheres. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 10:16. When you have friends or relatives who don't know the Book of Mormon, and you want to tell them why these things happened and why there is such a thing as the Book of Mormon, be sure to direct them to this reading, because he revealed to those people that he had other sheep, not of that fold. That has meaning. And we should always have that on the top of our list of things to say. When someone says, I don't believe the Book of Mormon, you have them tell you what he meant by his other sheep. In Isaiah, chapter 52, and verses 1 through 12. He wrote, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall sit, lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. That is, all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out in the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And there's more to be said about that, but I was struck by that one matter, all the nations. And I wanted them to know that all the nations matter. And Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And Daniel was speaking in the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. And he was prophesying. And he spoke of numbers and times. And after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be of a flood, with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, meaning Jesus, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What I see here in Daniel is that Jesus would be confirming the covenant for 1 week. In the prophetic time scale that he's using, that week would be 7 years. So for 3.5 of those 7 years, he would be confirming the covenant. But in the middle of that, something very special was to happen. The sacrifice and the oblation were to cease. But there were 3.5 more years. What was Jesus doing during that 3.5 more years? I have an answer for you. He was visiting the people I was preaching to that day. The people, their ancestors. And I want them to know that. And there are similar references in the other citations I have here, but I'm not going to cover that now. In order for that to really have meaning for us, there had to be a falling away. And I find this in 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, then the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, spreading lies in hypocrisy, having conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, I grew up an area where there were a lot of Irish settlers. When I went to school, the Catholic church was across the street from the school. And when we were dismissed on Thursday afternoon for religious education, about two-thirds of the school population went across the street. I went many blocks, but I went to a different church. And I mention this because that church did forbid to marry. And they did abstain from eating meats on Friday before Easter. And so I could identify them from the scripture. But about 380 AD, about that time, that church began to take over the teaching of Christ in Europe, and it spread all over the world. Also, the falling away brought other things into religion. Many churches have a board or a president or a cult leader functionally in the place of Christ as head of the church instead of being led by the Word of God and leadership Jesus chose, 12 apostles. This makes it easier for Satan to lead the people astray. Now, this is what I was telling people in Honduras. They didn't know how things went here exactly, but they were being taught, and they believed in what Jesus did, that he chose 12 apostles, and he had chosen them too in that hemisphere. So that was a separating thing. But it wasn't just in Europe that there was a falling away. About the same time, there was a falling away in this land, and the people had forgotten what they learned from Jesus, and they were fighting with each other, even to the point of eliminating vast numbers of the population. I don't know exactly where this all occurred. Some people think it occurred in New York, and others that it occurred in Mexico, but there was a it's recorded in Mormon 1:17. I was visited of the Lord, Moroni wrote this, and tasted and knew the goodness of Jesus. And I did endeavor to preach unto the people, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them, for behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. Those were the disciples that were chosen in this hemisphere. And they had been added to, when they died, they were added to and replaced. But now they were all gone. And this date corresponds pretty closely to the falling away that took place in Europe. It was a worldwide falling away. So I say this corresponds closely in time with the falling away in the Eastern Hemisphere in Europe, which led to the Dark Ages. In citation I have here in Nephi, it tells you more about what happened here. When the Book of Mormon was published in 1827, a Church of Christ was formed that brought back leadership with 12 apostles. But some churches could not stand to be without a single person head, like a president or a prophet, or directed by a board of governing officers. And you'll find that in church after church, they have this kind of a government. And not only that, they require preachers to be educated in their schools. And this isn't always true, but it's true a lot of the times. And things then were never really quite as they should be, because there wasn't Jesus walking the earth with his 12 apostles at that time. But He left us with instructions. Joseph Smith felt that pressure and to be a leader, a single leader. And he too felt that pressure. I'll call it pressure because I don't know what else to call it. But it was not what God intended. He made himself the sole prophet, and a high council was with him over the apostles. God didn't want it to be that way. This resulted in the church being chased from place to place until one group accepted leadership based on God's word, 12 apostles, as Christ planted. Now that's church history in a nutshell, but I wanted the people in Honduras to know that those things happened. As far as being chased from place to place is concerned, I think I have a little more on that. So in 1827, the Book of Mormon was first published, and the apostles were being chosen. Now, Joseph Smith, by the way, was chosen to be one of them, but he bypassed that. In 1830, Joseph bypassed his calling as an apostle and called himself the only one to receive commandments from the Lord. Big mistake. In 1834, the name of the church was changed in a conference to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Under the leadership of Joseph Smith, they tried to do some special things in Kirtland, Ohio. Among other things, they opened a bank. And the bank failed. And some of them were driven out of Independence. Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon were both tarred and feathered and driven out of town. They came to Independence. They published a book in Independence called the Book of Commandments. They led people to believe that the land belonged to them and that they were the ones who had a right to be here. The people didn't like what they were hearing, and they were driven out of Independence. There was what we call, there was a kind of a war going on. Awful things were done. Terrible things. Innocent people were killed. They went to establish themselves again at Far West in Gallatin County, and they built a really nice town. It was big enough to house 1,000 people. It was laid out very nice. But the leadership was calling themselves the I've forgotten the word. They said that it belonged to them. They were the people who had established Israel, and they were teaching the wrong things to the people. And then they then came the election, and the county election. And the church people wanted to win all of the places in the election. There were even some guys who ran around with clubs, trying to intimidate people who were going to the polls. They were driven out of Far West. They went to Illinois. They were welcome in Illinois. When they crossed that river, the people took them in. But they went a little further north and established a city called Nauvoo, a beautiful city. Now you can go see the restoration of it anytime, and you will admire it like I did when I saw it. So why did they lose that too? Same thing. They didn't mix with their neighbors. They didn't say, come and join our church. They didn't say, We love you. We want you to be part of us. They didn't do what the Bible teaches us. Love your neighbor as yourself. And eventually, they were chased out there too. So what caused all this? That was my question. What caused all this? I think it is just what I said before. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all your mind, all your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't behave that way. They didn't teach that way. So I say there was a commonly held belief that they were a chosen people helping to build the kingdom of God, and that as such they were justified in acts of theft and attacks with their Gentile neighbors. This attitude spurred them on to acts that they would otherwise not commit. Gentiles. Are your neighbors Gentiles and you are something better? No. I know you don't believe that. That's why we're here and we're welcome here. And that's why we welcome everyone who comes through that door. We don't make ourselves something that we are not. We do as the scriptures tell us to do. A law of consecration of property was enforced involving money from the sale of property put in a church-owned bank in Kirtland and used to purchase land in Independence, on which the settlers could be placed as decided by Bishop Partridge. The bank failed, and many investors lost their savings. That's why they ran them out of town, hard and feathered. We don't do that, do we? We treat our neighbors the way neighbors should be treated. Independence, I have a map here which shows where they purchased properties in Independence. And you'll see that it says Jackson County up here. And there's a road going out this way to the state line. So various families bought land there, and they determined to live as neighbors in this place. And that's why we're still here, doing it right. In 1867, a group of Church of Christ who did not buy into the plans of Joseph Smith sold their lands in Illinois under the direction of the Holy Spirit, used their earnings to purchase land and city lots in Independence. They had a desire to stop single-person high authority control and became structurally, in many ways, the church organized by Jesus. Today, the Church of Christ is the only church, using the Book of Mormon, that has cast off most of the priestcraft originating with Joseph Smith. You might have someone you could direct me to, but I think that's a true statement. We are a very special people. We really are. With a very special mission. But it's to bring the true gospel of Christ to the land we live in. And we're doing our best to do just that. An example of how the Church of Christ has grown, I say properly. In 1950, Clarence Wheaton, an apostle of the Church of Christ, presented the Book of Mormon story of Jesus' visit to Central America to Nemenchio Tsu, the last king of the Maya. He said it was a story passed down among the Maya for centuries. The church was started at Zan in Yucatan, Mexico. As a result, Churches of Christ were formed as Christ intended, without the direction of a president or high priesthood in Central America, starting at San, Yucatan, and other places in Mexico, and in Honduras, and to other continents. To them, as I was teaching on this, I was bringing this together, how we are together in this effort to bring the right gospel to the places where we live and to our neighbors around us. That kind of point of view has worked well in Mexico and has worked in Honduras. And it will work everywhere that it's done and done properly. So we have churches in many places, including in the Philippines. And I think the future is bright. If we remember our heritage, it will be bright. If we remember that Jesus established us on both hemispheres of the earth, and we teach and preach and invite accordingly, that we can become a growing church under Jesus Christ, which is what we all want to be. Hope that is true of every person here. And I was rewarded with a lot of good remarks on that sermon, but I had to sing to get a standing ovation. When I sang a song to them in Spanish, they gave me a standing ovation. Not like when I told them about staying away from bad things and tried to read it in Spanish. There's something wonderful about singing in Spanish. It's a language that emphasizes the vowel, and singing is vowels. And it makes the song more beautiful to sing it in Spanish. I love to do that, but I don't do it very often. And Eva can tell you that every once in a while I dump a Spanish song on them when we're singing in the nursing homes. But they cooperated. And I don't know if anybody in the nursing homes knew the Spanish, but I thought it was a beautiful song. Well, that's about all I have to say to you tonight. I kind of think of this as a tribute to my brother and sister-in-law and the wonderful things they did. I wish I could just carry that on, but I can't. And I love being with you, so I'll stay here. Thank you.